I'm excited and thrilled to be here. Thank you so much for having me and my family. We had a pretty bad time getting here. We woke up by 12:30 your time, and we didn't sleep at all. Our oldest daughter actually slept for a half hour or so, and we've still been recovering. And I think we finally are okay now. We finally caught up with sleep. The kids are catching up with sleep, which means mom's happier, which means dad is happier. So that's good. Ryan, thank you so much for leading wherever you are at. I don't know where you're at. There you are in the back. Thanks so much for leading. If you don't know, I'm presently the youth and music pastor, worship pastor at my church. Depending on how you're counting, we have about 700 people at our church. And Ryan, I just have to say, if you came and auditioned at my church, I'd say you're hired. Yes. So thank you, Ryan. What was I going to say here? Oh, one thing I want to say is, first of all, my name is Ryan Pixotto, if you haven't heard. Everyone is asking me, how do you pronounce your last name? And I think it was Harold that said, you know the Fix Auto store here in town? Fix Auto, Pix Auto. That's how you remember it. So if you're having trouble, just remember that place. My wife's name is Heather Mary Pixotto. She's over there. Why don't you wave, Heather? You probably have seen her maybe. We have three children. The oldest is 5. Her name is Bella. Sierra is next. She's 4. And then we have Gillis. He's 1. You'll have to pray and fast for me because my wife wants more. We're from Ontario, if you haven't heard. If I had to pick a hockey team, it'd be the Toronto Maple Leafs. But if the Lord, put into works for us to move here, I would be willing to consider converting to the Canucks. So yeah, you can clap if you want. That's yeah. Anyways, the other thing I wanted to mention as well is that over this weekend, I've had a great opportunity to meet up with all sorts of people, the elders on Friday night. Friday morning, Heather met with the ladies. I met with the men on Saturday morning. I met with some people last night. And I'm just honestly really encouraged to see that this church is multi-generational. I always said that whenever I became a pastor of a church, even in my own church now and wherever the Lord called me, I want to make sure that I'm in a multi-generational church. I think it's great to have seniors, babies, middle-life people, young adults, and everything in between. So I think that's it adds incredible value to a church. And so I just want to go ahead now and share this message with you. It's called 6 Principles of Service. But before I do that, I just want to share a story with you. And so a story is told of a man who saw people love each other. And he saw that love made strenuous demands on the lovers. He saw that love required sacrifice and self-denial. He saw that love produced arguments, jealousy, and sorrow. He decided that love cost too much. And so he decided not to diminish his life with love. He saw people strive for distant and hazy goals. He saw men strive for success and women strive for high ideals. He saw that striving was often mixed with disappointment. He saw strong and committed men fail, and he saw weak, undeserving men succeed. He saw that striving sometimes forced people into pettiness and greed. He decided that it cost too much. So he decided not to soil his life with striving. He saw people serving others. He saw men give money to the poor and helpless. He saw that the more they served, the faster the need grew. He saw ungrateful receivers turn on their serving friends. And so he decided not to soil his life with serving. And so this man, he walked up to God and he presented his life before him, undiminished, unmarred, unsoiled. The man was clean and untouched by the filth of this world, and he presented himself to God, proudly saying, "Here's my life." And God said, "Life? What life?" And so the message I want to share with you today is that serving is challenging, it's messy, it's hard work, and it requires great sacrifice. But serving is what God wants us to do. And I'm not sure if you guys have ever heard the question before, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Have you heard that question before? Yeah. And the point of that question is not to actually answer it, but it's to highlight the importance of both. And I've come to a point in my life, and my point in my ministry, where I like to ask the question, what comes first, a Christian maturity or Christian service? And I think they both feed off each other. As you mature in your walk with faith, it should result in a lifestyle of service. And as you serve, it should result in you maturing in your faith, in your walk with the Lord. And so I had the privilege a few weeks ago of leading helping a young adult rededicate his life to the Lord. And I used to say, when you become a Christian, you read your Bible and you pray, and I still say that. But now I say, listen, you got to find a place to serve right now and get involved. And so I found a place for him in the church to get involved and serve, and he's been serving within a week of him rededicating his life to Christ. And so I think it's just so important, this idea of serving. And we could go on forever about this stuff, but I've only got six principles for today. And so my goal with this message is, number one, to remind everyone the importance of serving, and number two, to encourage those who are not serving to perhaps start serving in some way. And so the first principle I have, perhaps the most important in my books, is that, number one, all Christians are ministers. Now, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this: "But you're a chosen people," and get this, "a royal priesthood." Side note, I wasn't really planning on saying this, but I hate the word volunteer. People say, oh, I volunteer at church. You're not a volunteer. You are a royal minister. You're a priest of God. And that's incredible. Sometimes that's the only way we can explain how we serve in church, is that, yeah, I volunteer in church. But you're way more than a volunteer. You're a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so, like I said, in some sense, we're all priests. We're all pastors. We're all ministers. And we're to serve together. And now this is, you know, if I were to go up to someone here, who I met, are you Steve? Steve. It wouldn't be totally crazy if I went up to Steve and said, "Hey, Pastor Steve, what's up? How you doing? Hey, Pastor Heather. Hey, Pastor Mike," right? Riley, shoot. I knew that. "Hi, Pastor Riley." And, you know, if we just greeted each other by calling each other pastor, it wouldn't be totally crazy. But now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, all people in the church have the same kind of a role. And not every role is up for grabs. If you want to be the kind of elder or pastor that leads in a full-time kind of a capacity, yes, there are standards, of course, need to abide by. But no, in some sense, when you give your life to Christ, you are part of the royal priesthood. Nelson's Bible Dictionary, I like to make some parallels for today modern-day Christians to Old Testament priests. And Nelson's Bible Dictionary explains that the priests carried out their important duties from generation to generation as a special class devoted to God's service. It also says that since the office was hereditary, the descendants of Aaron were obligated to accept the responsibility and meet the qualifications. So in a similar way, when you become a Christian, you join the royal priesthood, and as a minister, you have a solemn obligation before God to serve. Revelation 1 says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from all our sins by his blood and has made us to be," what? "A kingdom and priests." To what? "To serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." So I think of this truth and I think, wow, what a privilege. What an incredible truth to be called a priest of God. You're way more than a spectator. You're way more than a volunteer, even though that's the only way we describe ourselves in church. You are a minister of God, and it's incredible. What once was reserved for a select few is now open to all believers in Christ. And so this naturally leads to my second principle. I've already said this, but it deserves its own point. All Christians are required to serve. And so Ephesians 6 says, "Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord and not people." Jesus one day wrote a letter to a group of Christians, and maybe you can relate to this illustration. It says this, Jesus said, "Dear Christians, this is my commission to you. In fact, you might even call it a great commission. You are to go to all people everywhere and call them to become my disciples. You are to baptize them and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Don't forget, I will be with you always to help you, even to the end of the world. I'll never leave you nor forsake you because I love you. Please don't forsake me. With all my love, Jesus Christ. To which this group of Christians responded, Dear Jesus Christ, we acknowledge the receipt of your recent communication. Your proposal is both interesting and challenging. However, due to a shortage of personnel, as well as several other financial and personal considerations, we do not feel that we can give proper emphasis to your challenge at this time. A committee has been appointed to study the feasibility of the plan. We should have a report to bring to our congregation sometime in the future. You may rest assured that we will give this our careful consideration, and our board will be praying for you and your efforts to find additional disciples. We do appreciate your offer to serve as a resource person, and should we decide to undertake this project at some time in the future, we'll get back to you. Cordially, the Christians. So, you know, as humorous as this illustration might be, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes this is true for a lot of Christians. Not now, I have lots of excuses, maybe later. Yeah, I'm not up for this right now. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable of the loaned money where a man entrusted his servants with differing amounts of talents. And upon the master's return, he praises those who multiply what God had given to them, but he's furious. He's absolutely furious with those who did nothing with what God had given him. And so God gives us talents, opportunities, and he expects us to do something with it. And so God calls us his priests, and he expects us to serve. The third point I want to make, though, is that all Christians should serve willingly. It should be a privilege. It should be exciting, a thing to serve. We shouldn't see it as this overbearing obligation that weighs us down and we're so not excited about serving. It should bring us a sense of excitement and joy. And so 1 Peter 5 says, Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And again in Isaiah 41, when God addresses the Israelites, he calls them their, and he's speaking to them in a loving way, he calls them their servants, his servants. And so it should be a great thing, an exciting thing to be called a servant of God. In fact, we should long for the day when God will say, what, good and faithful servant. Yeah, that'll be a glorious and exciting day when God, hopefully he calls me that. Heard of a story of four people flying in a plane, and there was a pilot, there was a pastor, and there were two teenagers. One of the teenagers had just received an award for being the smartest teenager in the world. Do we have any teens like that here in this church? Yeah, maybe, I don't know. Yeah, Riley, yeah. So Riley was on the plane, okay? And here they go, they're flying, they're having a good time. The pilot turns around and all of a sudden he says, listen guys, I got some bad news, and I got some really bad news. The bad news is the engine cut out, we're going down, we're going to crash. Sorry. The really bad news is that there's four of us here and only three parachutes. Listen, I got three kids, I'm pretty important, and I just got to go. So he grabs a parachute and he jumps out of the plane. Three people left, two parachutes left. The smartest teen in the world, Riley, stands up and he says, listen, I'm the smartest teen in the world. People are depending on me to cure AIDS, to solve the world financial crisis, maybe solve world hunger, I don't know. I'm too important. And so he grabs a parachute and he hops out of the plane. Two people left, one parachute left. The pastor turns to the teen and he says, listen, boy, I've made my peace with God. You, go, take the parachute, save yourself. To which the teen replied, relax, Rev. The smartest teen in the world just jumped out of the plane with my knapsack. Oh, boy. Sometimes we're like the teenager when all we think about is ourselves. Our concerns, our affairs that we sit by and we let other people do the work of the church. We look out for number one. When you do that, you not only rip God off, you not only rip each other off, but you rip yourself off as well. And that's a bad place to be. And again, sometimes you make all sorts of excuses why not to serve and not to get involved. And so I have this video I want to show you some of the excuses we make, and I hope you find it somewhat humorous.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest butt can make me think, well, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asks me to do, I seem to have a butt for it and to get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading His Word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden, a big giant butt gets in the way. A butt. Much like one of these. But I got a farm bill, but I'm tired, but the game's over, but I read last Tuesday, but I gotta check Facebook, but I don't like Leviticus, but it's too hot in here, but I just don't like books, but I don't understand it, but it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are. Ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group is the same night as Monday Night Football. But can I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. But that's not my gift. But that's the pastor job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere, a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. Okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt. Okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it if we start today, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or... Yeah. I think you get it.
Well, I'm glad you liked that butt video. you may have some, I'm sure you have some people in your church who are just wonderful people. You kind of wonder, you kind of look at them and say, they shouldn't be serving because they have this and this and this and this going on with their life. And how could they be serving when they got so much going on? I have a family in my church. They have issues with health and finances, and they've had issues with their kids and immigration paperwork. And they have all the good excuses why not to serve, and yet they're maybe the most involved people in our church, and I was just kind of blown away by that. I notice I'm getting some feedback here. Should I grab a different mic, or is this just stick with this one? It's a hearing aid. Okay, no problem. I'll just continue on here. In his book 70 Times 7, The Freedom of Forgiveness, David Augsburger tells of General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who had lost his eyesight. His son Bramah was given the difficult task of telling his father there will be no recovery. Do you mean that I am blind? The general asked. I hear you must contemplate that, his son replied. The father continued, I shall never see your face again? No, probably not in this world. Bramwell, said General Booth, I've done what I could for God and for his people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God without my eyes. And so here's an example of someone who had a great excuse why not to serve, but he kept on trucking. He kept on serving. And so, again, serving God and others should be seen as an incredible privilege, and we should do it with joy. The fourth point I want to make here is that we must depend on Christ as we serve. And John 15 says, remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so if you don't have Jesus, you don't have nothing. I don't know if that's a double negative, but Jesus is everything. And so I've been in my ministry now for, well, I'm into my seventh year now, and I'm in charge of a few different ministries, and I've always prayed that God would always bring in the right leaders and take out the right leaders at the right time. And there's been times where I kind of wonder if a program will continue, but God always provides the right leaders at the right time because I've acknowledged that these ministries are His. And I'm so grateful for God's hand in my life, in my ministry where I'm at right now. I think the other thing which is worth mentioning is that we need to make sure that we're spending time in prayer and being careful to hear His voice. If you were at the men's breakfast yesterday, I shared a story and I handed out an article of just a revival that took place in, I believe it was India, North India, because there were a group of men that dedicated themselves to prayer. And if you were interested in reading that article, I'd encourage you to do that and maybe find a man that was there and steal an article off of him. That would be great. The fifth point I want to make is that we must serve sacrificially. Romans 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. There was a family traveling down the road one day, and they unfortunately got into an accident. The family was taken to the hospital. Everyone was fine except the little boy. The youngest son was literally bleeding to death. And the only person in the family that had the same blood type was the older brother. And so the father said to the older brother, listen, your brother is going to die unless you are willing to give him your blood. And so the older brother thought about it for a second, and he said, I'll do it, Daddy, I'll do it. And so the nurses and the doctors, they hooked the older brother up to a machine, and at one point, the older son, he turned to his father with tears streaming down his eyes and his face. And he said, Father, when do I die? And so this boy, he thought that he was going to die by giving his blood to his younger son. He thought that he was giving all of his blood, not just a portion of his blood. And I think of that, and I think, wow, what sacrifice. And really, another story comes to mind, that's why I'm getting a little emotional here, is I had a youth leader in my youth ministry who served for 5 years. And he would, I'm sorry, I'm just getting emotional here. I'll try to get it together here. He served for 5 years, and he had a kidney problem. And he would often, he would cart his dialysis machine with him on youth events to Canada's Wonderland and Muskoka Woods. And it was incredible to see that. And I think he made a great impact on the youth he served. And I don't know why I'm getting so worked up here, but he would bring his dialysis machine, his wires, his gloves, and all that he had. And he would come to youth tired and exhausted. And he was one of my longest-serving youth leaders. And he served with such sacrifice that it just blew me away. And it blew the youth leaders away as well. I'm sorry that I'm getting emotional here. My professor told me that we need to give till it hurts. And the same can be true of serving. there's a great sacrifice at times when it comes to serving. And so I know when I remember in my life when I was a teen, I was in youth group, and probably the greatest thing that helped me rededicate my life to the Lord when I was in high school was just adults who took 20 youth of ours who in the church. They would drive us up there to their cottage. They would feed us for the whole weekend. They would take us on their boats. And I could not believe the sacrifice that they made for us teens. And that was probably the biggest factor in my life for rededicating my life to the Lord, was seeing adults live sacrificial lives. And as you can tell, it really makes an impact on people when you serve sacrificially. The last thing I want to say here is number six. We must not get tired of doing good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The last story I have here, a man was hiking in Alaska, and he wanted to make it back to camp before a blizzard hit. And unfortunately, he was too late. He couldn't find his way back when the storm hit, and he got to a point where he felt like he was going to die, and he resigned himself to die. Luckily, he heard what sounded like the whimpering of a puppy, and he crawled over to it, and sure enough, it was a puppy. And so he was concerned for the puppy's life, and so he wanted to make sure that the puppy kept on living, so he kept on petting the puppy and holding it close to him and rubbing it. And all of a sudden, morning came, and the villagers came out to look for the guy, and they were surprised and shocked to find this guy still alive. And the reason why he was alive is because he took time to make sure someone else had lived. And, you know, sometimes you might feel maxed out, like you have no gas in the tank, but we are never to get tired of doing good, because as you serve others, you may be the greatest beneficiary of that act of service. And as we serve, we change, and as we grow, we become more like Christ. And so just in summary, six principles of service. You can probably add more to it, but number one, all Christians are ministers. We're all pastors, and as a result, we're all required to serve. Number three, we should do that with willingness and with joy. Four, we must depend on Christ as we serve. Five, we must serve sacrificially. That creates a big impact in people's life, and we must not get tired of doing good. So that's all I have for you this morning, and so I'm just going to encourage the worship team to come back up, and I'll just say a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today, and thank you so much for this church, Lord, and all the wonderful people I've met this weekend. And we just pray, Lord, if there's an area of service that we can get involved in, that you would show us that area, and so that we would consider that. And Lord, if there's anything in our hearts and our minds that are not of you, Lord, we pray that you would reveal those things to us, that we can make things right with you. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. The privilege of giving you the benediction. I'm going to read a passage from Jude. And to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, to Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you so much for coming today. It's been a joy meeting you over this past weekend. And if we have the opportunity to shake hands before you go, I'd love that. So God bless you.